Let's now go to the Word of God. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. You will be studying verses 4 to 6. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Let me read from the ESV. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray together. Father, in this world of subjectivism, we thank you, Lord, that we have a truth that is objective. A truth, Lord, that is not dependent on a person's opinion or preference, but a truth that is dependent on your character and your word. And we know your word is reliable, it is dependable. Not only is it able to teach us about truths about who you are and what you've done, but it is also a practical book, teaching us how to make wise decisions as we live our lives as Christians. Father, as we talk about these seven truths that are very important in the Christian faith, may we not only master them, Father, but may we be mastered by them. May these things, Lord, shape our lives and change us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've been taking a look at Paul's exhortation in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 3, to live out our calling as Christians by loving the family of God, especially in the local congregation. And so Paul has instructed us to be humble, to be meek, to be patient, to bear with one another in love. And let me just encourage you that the Apostle Paul knows how difficult that is. You see, it's one thing to love someone who is always kind to you and good to you. It's another thing to love someone who always disappoints you or frustrates you in the church, or maybe in the home or in the workplace. So Paul here is a realist. He's not naive. He knows that life in the local congregation is not a flowery bed of ease. Christians can be at odds with each other. He knows factions can break out in the local congregation. And so he's dealing with those issues and these realities in the local congregation in Ephesus. And as he writes this letter to them, he's very much aware about the many differences they have. The Ephesian church is composed of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And we know Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians have very different religious backgrounds. They have very different ethnic backgrounds. They have very different cultural backgrounds. And so they are plopped up together. They are gathered together in this one local congregation in Ephesus. And so the Apostle Paul knows that there are many differences can lead to conflicts or misunderstandings. And so after he gives them the relational attitudes they are to pursue to preserve the unity in the church, he brings them back to the theological aspect. And what I find really interesting here is this. Now, when Paul deals with relational issues in the home, in the marriage, in the church, he does not come with a fly swat, but he comes with a boulder of theology. That tells us that in our relational issues, the main issue really is theological. That is why we really need to know who God is. We really need to know His Word. Because when we know God accurately and when we study His Word, we are able to respond the right way. We are given the right perspective about things, about problems, about the challenges that we face in life. And so Paul knows how important truth is, especially in the preservation of unity in the local congregation. And so he gives them seven truths that made them one. So these are essential truths, cardinal doctrines in the Christian faith, and these are the things that we share in common. We may have many differences, but these are the things that we have in common. And if we are to talk about unity in the church, the focus should not be in our differences, but the things that we have in common. And so I have entitled today's sermon, Seven Truths That Made Us One. And here we see that the ground of our unity does not rest in our ability to get along with one another. Our unity in the body of Christ is grounded, rests upon the truths that we share in common. So what are these seven truths? Well, the first truth that Paul mentions here is one body. And so we can say that biblical unity is built on the truth that there is one body. Now, this phrase, one body, refers to the universal church. And the universal church is composed of all believers around the world. And these believers gather in multiple local congregations, and they meet every Sunday. They worship the Lord together. They study the Word of God together, just like what we're doing today. And we know there are other churches who are gathered at this moment, at this time, to worship the Lord. And so when you think about the universal church, don't just think about Living Word. Think about all the churches. Think about all the believers around the world. So I think the first implication that we can learn here is this. We are part of a bigger family. Isn't that great, church? We are part of a bigger family. And you need to understand, when a person gets saved, that person is placed by the Holy Spirit in this universal body of Christ. And so we immediately, automatically belong to the body of Christ. That's us here on this earth. We're still living. And not only that, the universal church of Christ is also composed of the saints who are now in heaven with God. And so, since we are part of a bigger spiritual family, this should make us realize that we have this special kinship, this special bond that we share with all believers. Let me ask you, have you ever met a Christian, maybe from another country, and he comes from a different culture or a different background, and you just met this person for the first time, and in the course of your conversation, you begin to realize this person that you are talking to is a believer. He believes what you believe. He believes the gospel, trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior, loves the Lord, is also serving in a local congregation. Now, how do you feel, or what do you feel the moment you know that person is a believer? There's joy, right? And you sense that there is that automatic, that instant unity, that bond that you feel towards each other. And that's because you have been born again. It is a unity that is based on your shared life in Christ. That's why one person said, true Christian unity is always based on the principle of the new life in Christ, not on an organizational basis. That's what sets us apart from companies and organizations or sports teams. We have a special bond, and our bond is grounded on the truth and the love that we have experienced in Christ the moment we believe in Him by faith. Now, the second implication we can see here is this. As part of the body of Christ, we must fulfill our calling and responsibility to the church or in the local congregation. As we have been part of the universal body of Christ, we also need to find our place in a local congregation, just like a church like this. And you need to understand that when God saves you, He saves you for a purpose. And one of the purposes of God in saving us is so that we can use the spiritual gifts He has blessed us with to glorify Him and build up the church, to edify the church, to encourage the church. You know, this morning I was just so encouraged to see two new members in our worship team. Zoran was playing the drums and BG was doing backup. And this guy also went through the process. We have a probation period for those applying for the worship team, and they were part of our MD groups. They grew spiritually, and as we see their growth theologically and in terms of their character, it's a joy for me, and it's a joy for us as a church to see them serving God and serving the church. So let me remind you, there are a lot of opportunities for you to serve in this church. And in order for you to commit to that, you need to understand you have a calling, you have a responsibility, you have a role to play in this church. And as we fulfill that, you will discover that when you serve God, your joy in God will increase, right? For those of us who have been serving, we know when God gets the glory, we get the joy. And when the joy of the Lord is your strength, you will find ways to serve Him. to serve people. Now, the third implication is this. As a body, we also need to fulfill our calling to witness to a lost world. We interact with the world around us using the vehicle of our physical bodies, right? In the same way, God interacts with the world through his spiritual body. And who is the spiritual body of Christ? The church, the bride of Christ. He uses the members of the church to serve him, to spread the gospel, and to live out the truths of his word, and so on. And, you know, God has been answering our prayers for Barangay Apas. And this is a praise report. We've been praying for that barangay. And for the past two Saturdays, our missions pastor, Jed, together with his team, they have been ministering to about 80 children in Apas, discipling them, loving them, serving them, teaching them the gospel. And the barangay captain noticed the love that we have been showing to this barangay. And so they have partnered with us. In fact, Jed, who's our missions pastor, is now part of the council. And this Thursday at 10 in the morning, the council, the barangay council, will have their meeting in our church in Skyrise 1. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? The barangay council, they have 10 members, and we're part of that now. And the meeting is really all about the projects and the programs for the barangay. God is opening doors for us, church, to love this community. There are thousands of people there who need to know the gospel, and God has been good and gracious enough to give us the privilege to serve that community for the glory of God. Praise God. And Jed just informed me, Pastor Jojo is meeting, I think, the barangay captain tomorrow. Is that right, Jo? They're going to discuss about the drug awareness program, those drug surrenderies. And Pastor Jojo is going to be given the privilege and the opportunity to share the gospel to them, to minister to them. And so here we see, church, that the answer to the problems that we see in the community is not mainly political or economic. It is always spiritual. That's why the church is unique, because we have something that we can offer that a company cannot offer, or a senator could not offer, or a government could not offer. We offer the world the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And when people respond to that, lives are changed. And when lives are changed, the community is also changed for the glory of God. So let's pray for that. Be part of this. Don't just serve in the church, but serve the community. When you go to work, when you go to the office, remember, you are a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Represent him well through your words and through your actions. So we are one body. Secondly, biblical unity is built on the truth that there is one Spirit. Can you say one Spirit? Now, Paul here obviously is referring to the Holy Spirit, okay? And we know when we study the scriptures, man is totally depraved. And we know that man is incapable of responding to the gospel favorably. Our hearts are always bent towards evil. We always resist the will of God. We do not have a natural desire for the things of God. We love ourselves more than God. We love the world more than God. So, humanly speaking, it's really impossible for a person to get saved. We cannot respond to the gospel in faith and repentance, but we know during our conversion, we were able to respond in faith. We were able to respond in repentance. Now, what made that possible? It was not our willpower. It was not because of the eloquence of the one sharing the gospel to you. You know why you got saved? Do you know why you're here as a believer, saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? It was because of the work and the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the agent of the new birth. He's the agent of regeneration. That's why when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, what did Jesus tell this teacher, this Jewish religious teacher? He said in John 3:6-7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. first Nicodemus was not able to understand what Jesus was saying. He said, "Are you saying, Jesus, that I should go back to my mother's womb? I am an adult now. That's really impossible." But Jesus was not referring to something literal or physical. He was referring to something spiritual. Because you need to understand, prior to our conversion, we were spiritually dead. Okay? We were spiritually dead. But when we trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God gave us spiritual life. That is why now we are able to appreciate the Word of God. We are able to understand the truths of Scripture. We are able to serve God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And not only does the Holy Spirit give us spiritual life, but the Holy Spirit has also taken up residence in our hearts. That's why the Bible tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So not only is the Holy Spirit the agent of the new birth, He is also the agent of change. He's the agent of transformation. He is molding us and changing us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. See, now that you are a believer, you now get convicted with sin. Easily, right? Sin now bothers you. Before we take delight, we took pleasure in sin. But now as believers, something has changed. We're no longer comfortable with sin. Why? It's because the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of righteousness is in us, convicting us and changing us to be more like Christ. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit also bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:19. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives gives us the assurance that we are God's children. That's why the Holy Spirit, if you take a look at Ephesians, I think chapter 2, we have been sealed. I think it was in chapter 1. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And what's the purpose of that? The sealing of the Holy Spirit reminds us daily that all the promises of God for us will be accomplished. We will receive our future inheritance one day. How do we know that will happen? The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in me. So when Paul says one Spirit, he's saying the same Spirit that drew you drew me. The same Spirit that saved you saved me. The same Spirit that lives within you lives within me. So we are made one at the deepest levels of our beings through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our cultural background, and whatever difference we would like to name, if we are saved, the same Holy Spirit dwells within each of us, and that Spirit unites us to each other and to the Lord. Okay? So one body, one Spirit, and Paul says one hope. Biblical unity is built on the truth that there is one hope of your calling. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us hope. Paul says in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now, in the Bible, hope is not uncertain, okay? Hope is something that is absolutely certain, absolutely definite. For the world, hope is wishful thinking, right? That's why we hear people say, I hope it does not rain today. I hope we have a good weather today. And when people say that, they're not really sure if it's going to rain or not. They're not really sure if we're going to have good weather or not. They're wishing. But hope for the Christian is different. It is certain. We know that the things that God has promised, He will fulfill and He will accomplish. Now, Paul here refers to the blessed hope that we find in Titus. And this is really about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ returns, we know the church will be caught up with Christ. The church would be raptured. And when we see Christ face to face, we shall be like Him, is what Paul says. We will no longer struggle with sin. We will now have perfect bodies. We will no longer experience emotional or physical pain. I mean, as we live in this world, let me ask you this. Was there ever a time in your life that you ask this question, Lord, when will all the pain stop? When will all of this be over? Have you ever gotten tired of this fallen world? Its pain, its heartache, its sin, your sin, sins that we struggle with. I was talking to this guy last month, and he told me, Pastor, kapoy na sige trabaho. And he's saying that not because he's a lazy person. I know him to be a very hardworking person. But he said, you know what, Pastor, I really just want to serve God and worship Him. But there are just so many interruptions in life. For us who are parents, you know, there are challenges that we face when we parent our children. For those of us who have businesses, you know, we get stressed out. And all these problems that we face, you know, sometimes can really overwhelm us and affect our relationship with the Lord. But you know what? There will be a time. A time will come wherein all the struggles in this life will be over. God will wipe every tear from your eyes. A time will come wherein we will experience unbroken fellowship and worship with our Maker, Jesus Christ. And that is something that is sure. That is something that will happen one day. And so here's what I want you to know. Our future hope, this blessed hope that Paul is talking about, must affect our present reality. That is why it is so important for us to be eternally minded every day. Church, this earth, this world is not our home. Heaven is our home. And we need to live for the things that matter to God. Things that have eternal value and significance. So if you are conscious about this hope, if you live for this hope every day, if you anticipate this day with joy and excitement, it's going to change your life. John says in his epistle, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So our study about future things, our eschatology should affect our daily living. It should transform us. It should make us more holy, pure, and godly. If you fix your eyes on this hope, it will change you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. One example I could think of is Moses. In Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that's interesting. Now being the son of Pharaoh's daughter meant Moses had special rights and privileges that an ordinary Egyptian did not have. But because of faith, because Moses was eternally minded, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, verse 25, rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Church, who or what is your treasure? Whatever your treasure is, let me remind you, you will live for that. That's why Jesus, in the gospel, he said, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, money is not evil, but the Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. And so when money becomes your treasure, when you are devoted to money more than God, it's going to be impossible for you to be able to love God with your all. It's going to be impossible for you to serve the Lord. But you need to understand, church, Christ is better than anything else this world can offer. That is why when we accept Christ, we don't just accept Him as Savior and Lord, but we must accept Him also as our great reward, our great treasure. We are to live for Him, not for the fleeting pleasures of this world. That's what it means to have our hope fixed on the Lord. That's what it means to have this one hope. It changes your perspective about a lot of things. It changes your perspective about life. It reorients your priorities. And everything now is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Number four, biblical unity is built on the truth that there is one Lord. So here we move from the Spirit to Jesus Christ. And you need to understand all these truths are arranged around each member of the Trinity. It makes us see that the Trinity was involved in making unity in the church possible. We know God the Father sovereignly selects people to salvation. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1. God the Son saves through His death on the cross, and the Holy Spirit seals us. And so here, from Spirit to Jesus Christ, Paul speaks about one Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the word Lord is consistently used in reference to Yahweh, the one true God. But if you go to the New Testament, the Lord refers now to Jesus Christ. So here, Lord. Lord means master. It means ruler. It means owner. Now, some people think when you're saved, now Jesus is your Savior, all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. That is true. But when they fail to realize that accepting Jesus means accepting Him not only as Savior but as Lord, they fail to realize that true salvation not only involves faith, but it also involves repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It is a turning away from sin. And it is a turning to Christ, pursuing that which is right, pursuing righteousness. And so if you think you're a believer, but you're still remaining in sin, you're still comfortable in sin, you're still taking pleasure in sin, you need to ask yourself if you have really been genuinely saved. Because a true believer will submit himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We have been blood bought by Christ. Remember that. We no longer own our lives. We no longer have any right over our bodies. Christ owns us. So whatever He wants us to do, we should do. We should obey. Because He is our Lord. So submission to Christ as Lord is very important. And here we see all true biblical unity centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our eternal Lord. There are certain truths about Christ that we should affirm and uphold. So for example, if one group or one person denies the humanity of Jesus Christ, there is no unity to maintain there. If one group or person denies the deity of Christ, we are not one with them. If you take a look at the cults, if you study their Christology, their doctrine of Christ, it's always either they believe that Christ is man and they reject Christ as God, or they believe Christ is God but they don't believe Christ is man. But true Christianity believes that Jesus Christ is totally God and totally man. He is fully God and fully man. Because if you reject either of the two, I tell you, it's going to affect your view on salvation. For example, if you reject the humanity of Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us Jesus Christ was our substitute, that's the reason why He became man, to substitute for us, to be the substitute for us, to represent us. So if you reject the humanity of Christ, you're not going to trust in the sufficiency of Christ's substitutionary work on the cross. So you will result into what? Good works. Okay? If you reject the deity of Christ, you're going to reject His perfect life. Because only God can live a perfect life. So very important for us to understand who Jesus Christ is, His person and His work. One Lord. And that leads us to the fifth one, one faith. Biblical unity is built on the truth that there is one faith. Now, when Paul says one faith, he's referring to a set of doctrinal truths that binds all believers together in the Lord. These are the non-negotiables. These are the unalterable truths. These are the cardinal doctrines. Now, a lot of Christians disagree on certain issues. For example, in the study of the future things, one group believes the rapture would take place before the tribulation, their pre-tribulation, while another group believes that the rapture will take place after the tribulation, their post-tribulation. Now, those are non-essential doctrines. So if you're pre-trib, and if one person is post-trib, you still can have unity and fellowship. All right? But if a person or a group begins to deny essential doctrines, cardinal doctrines in the Christian faith, there should not be unity, but division. So what are the cardinal doctrines? Let me just give you some examples. There is one God, and He is the creator and sustainer of all things. Secondly, there is one Savior. He is the Son of God. He is fully man and fully God. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose again on the third day, and one day He is coming back for His bride, the church. There is one Holy Spirit who draws the sinner to Christ, who brings about faith and repentance. There is one true church, the body of Christ, which is made up of all believers from every nation, tribe, and race. And the Bible is the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. A lot of people reject the infallibility of Scripture, so they say, well, it's the work of man, and since man is imperfect, the Bible is an imperfect book. Although it is true that God used man to write His written Word, those men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So God ultimately is the author of the Holy Scriptures. And when God authors something, you know it is perfect because God is perfect. Does not make mistakes. So these are the cardinal doctrines, the essential doctrines we need to uphold. So if a person denies any of these truths of the gospel, he does not hold to the one faith that Paul is referring to here. And so there is no unity there with him and us. Now, sadly, down through the history of the church, there have been some instances wherein the church has remained unified where it should have been divided. For example, when a professing Christian denies the gospel, denies Jesus Christ, denies the infallibility of Scriptures, or tolerates sins that the Bible condemns, there needs to be division, not unity. I remember 2 years ago when I was pastoring our church in the UK, before I came there, our church was invited to this gathering, and it was really all about unity. So there were other groups that would gather together, and they would spend time praying together. So it was like a prayer meeting. And so when I came, I went there with the leaders of the church, and there was this person who stood up, and he said, I'm going to teach you about man's ability to bless. And when you have a theological nose, you begin to sense something does not smell right. Where is he headed to? And he gave certain implications, and he says, I understand this is a prayer meeting, but we're not going to pray. We're going to bless each other. So tell that person beside you what blessing you want to receive, and let that person bless you. So if you want prosperity, let that person beside you bless you. I bless you with prosperity. I bless you with promotion. I bless you with a car. And so he was teaching that man now is the source of blessing. And so he said, let's go into groups, let's divide ourselves. And I could see, you know, the members of our church, they were now uneasy. And they were now looking to me, and they were, you know, with their looks, they were like telling me, what are we going to do now? And at first, I didn't really know what to do, but I knew we are not to compromise here. So each of us were part of a certain group, and I told them, don't do what he is telling us to do. If it's your turn to bless, just pray. Okay, just pray. So the members of our church, when it was our turn to bless, we started praying. And this guy went to the front, got the microphone, stop praying, but start blessing. And people from Living Word, we didn't care. We were just praying for the people. And we could sense that he was greatly annoyed. And so there was this lady that I prayed for, and she said, thank you. Your prayer really encouraged me. It ministered to me. And I told our members, we cannot be part of this. This does not call for unity. This calls for division. So that was the last time we attended that gathering. See, church, we really need to uphold the truth. We must be careful not to water down or compromise or set aside fundamental doctrines for the sake of unity. You know why? Because if we unite with people who do not uphold these essential doctrines, it would confuse people in the church, and it will confuse unbelievers. What if we as a church decided to be part of a gathering wherein there are Mormons, there are people from different religions? What is the message that we are saying or communicating? Truth is not important. Truth is relative. But as a church, if we value the truths of Scripture, we need to make a stand for the truth. True, it will offend people, but our greatest concern, our primary concern, is to obey the Lord and to remain faithful to His Word. Amen? So one faith. Number six, biblical unity is built on the truth that there is one baptism. Now, Paul here is focusing on the basic meaning of baptism. So he does not just exclusively refer to the act of water baptism. So he's talking about the meaning of baptism. And baptism really means identification with Jesus Christ. You know, as Christians, we have the same ID. We have the same ID. All of us are identified with Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we are saved. That's the reason why God loves us. Because the imputed righteousness of Christ is in us. We are made righteous in the sight of God through the death of Christ on the cross. So God no longer sees your sin, your imperfections, but He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means to be saved. When a person is saved, we know we are commanded to follow the Lord in water baptism. And this coming Sunday, next Sunday, we will be baptizing about 10 people in the church. Now, baptism does not save, okay? Let me be clear on that. But it is a command to be obeyed. It is a command to be followed. Because when we are baptized, we are saying, I am identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you are immersed in the water, you are identifying with the death of Christ. And when you are brought back from the water, you're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of implications in baptism. When you are immersed, that means your past life is over. Okay? And when you are raised back, you are now a new creation in Christ. You have now been given new life. And when we do that, we are publicly declaring to people that we are not ashamed to be called followers of Jesus Christ. The church, we have one baptism. Our identity is rooted and based upon Jesus Christ. And lastly, biblical unity is built on the truth that there is one Father, one God and Father of all. Now, did you know that Jews in the Old Testament did not refer to God as Father? There were appropriate forms of address that were used by Jewish people in the Old Testament, and the fathers would teach their children how to properly address God using certain names, okay, that are appropriate. But the first Jewish rabbi who addressed God as Father was Jesus Christ. And it was for that reason that many of Jesus' enemies sought to destroy Him. Because by calling God His Father, Jesus was assuming intimate fellowship with God, the sovereign God of heaven and the creator of all things. And what I find more radical here is when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, what did Jesus say? Or how did He teach His disciples? Our Father who art in heaven. So as Christians, as disciples of Christ, we have been given the privilege and the right to call God as our Father. Isn't that amazing, church? We can call God as our Father. And as our Father, He loves us, He cares for us, He protects us, He provides for us. That's what good fathers do, right? He hears our prayers. He secures us in His love and His salvation. As our Father, He has taken full responsibility for us, for our lives here on earth, and for our ultimate journey in heaven. And this one God, this Father, is over all things. No power can overcome Him. No government can overthrow Him. No trial, no difficulty can ever overcome our Lord. Because nothing is too difficult for Him. Amen? You know, this morning I was meditating on Luke 1. And it was talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. In their old age, Elizabeth was able to conceive. And Zechariah, when the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that your wife would have a baby, he questioned the angel, Gabriel, I'm old, she's old, how can this be? But what was impossible, humanly speaking, was made possible. And after that, the angel appeared to Mary. And scholars believe that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, telling Mary that she will conceive. She was about 14 years old, and she was betrothed to Joseph. She was engaged to Joseph. And so Mary asked, how can this be? For I am a virgin. But what did the angel say? Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too difficult for Him, because our God is over all things. Amen? So whatever trial, whatever problem you're experiencing right now, let me remind you, your God, your Father is in control. And not only is our God in control, but it says He is through all. That means that God is working in all things to accomplish His good plan and purposes. So nothing in our lives as believers happens by chance or by accident. Everything that happens, good or bad, God allows so that He would accomplish something good for us that would result to give Him much glory. Remember that. He knows what He is doing. He knows where He is going. He has a plan that will culminate in His eternal purposes being perfectly fulfilled. And lastly, our God is in all. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but we are informed here that our transcendent God, who creates and controls the universe with the power of His Word, also dwells within His children. He unites us in His power, His purposes, and in His presence. So church, if there is a group of people in the history of the world that should remain united, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? We have been built, grounded upon the truths of Scripture. We have one body. We have one Spirit. We have one hope. We have one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism. And we have one Father. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we love this church. You sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to ransom, redeem this church. And we are reminded, Lord, that we are part of a bigger family. We have brothers and sisters in this city who are also worshiping You and serving You, not just in this city, but all over the globe, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, one day when we are with You in heaven, our blessed hope will be fully realized. Lord, what a joy that would be, God, wherein we will worship with all the saints from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, together with the angels, Lord. And we will see You, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we worship You. Lord, what a blessed hope, what a glorious future You have reserved for us. And we know that is certain, Lord, that is sure. And one day we will fully realize that, oh God, but until that day comes, Lord, help us remain faithful to You.
Yes.
Help us love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because, Father, You have been so good to us. Yes. You have been so faithful. We owe You everything, Lord.
Yes.
You have saved us, oh God. You have provided for all our needs. And there is nothing that we can do or give, Lord, to pay You back. But as a response, Lord, as a response, remember the words of Paul in Romans 12. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to You, for that is our spiritual act of worship. Lord, may these seven truths that we have learned, oh God, may it strengthen our faith in You. May it give us a greater desire to serve You in this church and in our community, in our homes, and in our workplaces. Oh Lord, we are just so humbled, so thankful, God, that You in Your grace would reveal these truths to us, God. that through your Holy Spirit, you have taken away our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh, hearts that can now beat for you, hearts that can now love you, and lives that can now live for you. Father, I pray that we as a church would be united, we would be one, as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. May we reflect that unity, Lord, in this church, so that the world would see, oh God, what you can do in and through a group of people who have been made one in you. Father, as we sing this song that is taken from the passage that we just studied this morning, Lord, help us sing with gratitude, with much passion, with much joy. For you deserve the praises of your people. And whatever has been achieved today, all glory and praises belong to you, our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.